Good morning to you all. So good to be here and to be able to sit under the Word of God here. And to be here and to see and understand and try to see what God has for us today in the Scriptures. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask Him now to draw near and bless our time. Father, we do bow before You, the God of all grace, the God of Noah, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to hear from You, to learn from You, Lord, to be helped by You, by the truth, to have our minds renewed. Lord, we desire for our faith to be built up and strengthened today. So help me, I pray, to teach the truth, to draw out what's here when for You to speak. I pray that You would move through Your sharp and living Word. Do Your good work in us. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Hebrews 11. And we're going to pick up today in verse 6 and 7. And I'll be speaking to you on the subject of the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah. So I want to read verses 6 and 7 today. He says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Amen. So, he has just said in verse 6 that really important summary statement, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. What a statement. And look at the goal in that statement. It's pleasing God. And the word impossible. Some of us think it's impossible to please God, period. Right? He's just unpleasable. He's too great. He's too out there. He's too holy or whatever. But that isn't the case. And that ought to be our chief goal. And that's the subject of this whole letter, too, is to please God no matter what. Do we think that way? Do we desire to please God first and foremost? Before our boss, maybe, or our spouse, our children, our friends, or even ourselves? Is your primary goal pleasing God? Because that ought to be our main driving power and ambition or goal in life, isn't it? And there's a way. And He tells us there's one way, and it's by faith. Faith. So that's the subject of this whole chapter here. And Noah was an example of persevering faith, of not shrinking back, but having faith and preserving his soul. As he just said in chapter 10, the very last thing, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Noah exemplified this. And these people in chapter 11 are just that. They're exemplars. They're examples to us. They're living illustrations of just this very theme, faith, the importance of faith. And they lived it out. And it's not like they were superhuman either. They were just like us, just like you and me. And this whole thing is not just for like elders and deacons and evangelists and missionaries. This is for everyone, every single one of us. This is for you. This is for our encouragement and our example. And this is how we need to live. It's for every Christian. And really, this is a way to live so that you don't live a vain and wasted life as you live by faith in an effort to please God. So in verses 4 through 7 here, the author draws our attention to these pre-flood pictures of saving faith up until Noah. Pre-flood. There is a little bit of a Latin-based word I used last time. Some of you remember what it was? Antediluvian. Antediluvian. This is the era before the flood, up into and before the flood. So these are realities that go that far back, and that for us to do, to live today, to live by. And so we have seen by Abel, for example, faith makes death the pathway to life. He died by his own brother. Faith makes death the path to life. And then the next man we saw was Enoch, that faith conquers death, doesn't it? And now with Noah, faith saves others from death by the work it does for them. This biblical account of Noah's ark would have been very familiar to this original audience. They're very familiar. They grew up listening to this stuff, just like much of our families do. We grew up knowing the story of Noah's ark, don't we? That's one of the first ones we teach our children. And it was very familiar to them. And Noah's day, if you think about how the Bible describes the day he lived in the context, the culture, it tells us it was really bad, doesn't it? Things got really bad. The people, the world had become full of violence, it says. Full of people who walked in the way of Cain. It's like Cains are everywhere. It's just bad. Every thought and intention of the heart, he says, was evil. That's quite a statement. So God was ready to take action now, and he's ready to destroy the world. Everything and everyone in it. Everything basically that draws breath. He's ready to destroy all of it. But in his mercy, there is one man, that's noteworthy, one man who found favor. And he said, through you, I will spare you, your family, and these animals. I will spare the animals, but only one by one. So I want us to look here for a minute at Genesis 6. Now, this narrative of Noah goes a couple of chapters, but I'm only going to read these few verses in chapter 6 to get before us how God spoke to him and what he instructed him to do. So Genesis 6, starting in verse 11. Genesis 6, 11 and following says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Pause for 1 second. Noah, I would imagine, had to have thought, did I hear that right? That's really big. And he goes on, oh, by the way, make a roof. Make a roof for the ark. Incredible. And finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." And it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That thought just comes to my mind thinking, That's incredible. What task has God given you to do? Whatever it may be. This kind of renders us excuseless, doesn't it? With God, all things are possible. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. But what now, we need to see, what was it that motivated Noah? What was it? It's not that complicated either. It was God's word. God's word. It was a command and a promise. That's it. The events unseen were real. And they were really coming. But what motivated him was God's word. Hebrews says that right here, God warned him. This warning struck him, and he believed it. He believed God, and that's how faith operates. It believes. Faith sees it and lays hold of these unseen realities. And it believes and lays hold of the promises of God. That's how we've seen in the past studies. That's how faith operates. Now we're seeing this lived out in Noah. He walked with God and pleased God. And this is always by faith. By faith. His righteousness, we may think, well, boy, he was a righteous guy before any of this. He earned some favor with God. No, no. He walked with God by faith. It's always by faith. You know, his righteousness was a righteousness that his good works followed that. That faith was already established. But as Paul tells us, that's where it starts, faith. And that's how he quotes chapter 10, verse 38, "By my righteous one shall live by faith." It's the way it's always been, it's the way it always will be. So the good works follow faith now. See, they go together. And Noah's the first example of these three, and of these in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He's the first example of a man who had faith, and he obeyed a direct command and warning from the Lord. So he's the example on this. We have a martyr, and we have a man who walked with God so serenely, God just brought him into heaven, and now we have another man who's got a job, and he's got a warning, and he's walking in accordance by faith to what God said. It said he constructed an ark out of this gopher wood. It must have been a really hard, durable wood. And he used the term cubits. Cubit was a human measurement. It was roughly 20 inches, give or take. So I'll put it in terms of feet. This ark he constructed was 510 feet long. And it was 85 feet wide and close to 51 feet in height. And it would have totaled 1.88 million cubic tons or cubic feet. I mean, it's gigantic. I watched a video of the ark encounter that they built an ark to replica to scale. Many of you have been to it. You've seen it. It was as best as humanly conceivable and possible. They rebuilt one as best they could, and it's gigantic. But one thing that struck me when I was watching that little video is they did the cartoon illustration version of putting things to scale, and it said you could fit in 450 18-wheelers, truck and trailer all. You put them in, stack them in nice and neat, you can fit in 450 18-wheeler trucks in that ark. If Jay were here, he'd appreciate it. I mean, could you imagine Jay pulling up or walking in and saying, "Hey, brothers, there's 450 18-wheelers down I-35, and we're going to put them all in this vessel." But that's kind of giving us an idea of what we're talking about. The spectacle, this monstrosity of a massive structure that took him 120 years to build it. And by the way, Carter and I were talking about, he must have had help, or his sons must have helped him. Maybe, we don't know. He gets 100% of the credit, doesn't he? The Bible credits no one else with even a little bit of helping piece. He gets all the credit. So that makes you wonder, doesn't it? How did he do it? Did he come into a problem that he couldn't figure out? Did he think, how am I going to stabilize this thing from rolling over? Or how am I going to do this or that? How are we going to make it that wide and stop from cracking? Who knows? God must have helped him. He walked with God. I'm sure he walked with God all through every day And God would have helped him. I don't mean to embarrass our brother Alan here, but I love how one time he said he came into a problem with work. Some of you may have had this, but couldn't figure out this was a wiring problem. Couldn't work. Worked hard. Tried to figure it out for a long time, and then finally he just resolved, I'm just going to pray, leave it in the Lord's hands, go to bed. And that night he had a dream. Oh, these wires are backwards. Isn't that kind of how it went? He jumped up out of bed that morning, went straight to it. Wires are backwards. Fixed. It works now. So there could have been things like this. God operating with Noah. Here's how you're going to stabilize it. Here's how the pitch is going to be made. God would have showed him and helped him. So that shows us, with God, any project is possible, right? He's going to help him, and he helped him. And this would have been a bewildering spectacle for all that were within miles of this thing. They see that thing on the horizon, and like, there he, what is this guy doing? He's getting bigger. And now he's filling it, now it's getting structure. Sure enough, it's a boat. I mean, what they must have been thinking, they would have been the single largest wooden structure of anything else in the known world. And here this guy is building it. No sea nearby, no ocean nearby, not even a river that this thing could float in. He's out here building this thing. Now, you talk about the social challenges, right? God will call us to do things that will present social challenges. And this is how Noah had to live and operate. And again, this was a lawless land and world. World, not just that little country, world. There were the Nephilim giants, right? There were murderous people. Evil was reigning in hearts. And these people thought, this man's crazy. He's out of his mind. They had to have mocked him and thought, you know, rationally, logically, scientifically, even philosophically, this is a complete joke, a complete waste of time. Isn't that how people think sometimes with Christians? What are y'all doing week in and week out, investing and giving time and energy and money and doing and worshiping? But this is the size, or the idea. And it would have taken faith. Faith's the only thing that could have carried him on year after year, building this Titanic out there in the wilderness. So it says, in reverent fear, or in godly fear, or holy fear, he constructed the ark. He didn't let the fear of man become a snare and a trap. It was this godly fear, the fear of God. And it wasn't even the fear of the flood, right? It wasn't the fear of the destruction. It was a Godward fear and holy reverence that moved and energized and even empowered Noah to continue on. That he believed God existed, verse 6, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's operating in that. So this verse tells us that by faith, Noah became an heir of righteousness. And at the same time, as his faith-constructed ark is built and saved his life and his family, it also did another thing. It brought condemnation to the world. This is the picture. And the Lord Jesus even taught on this subject in Matthew 24. He said that there will be similarities of his coming again in judgment. Remember that? On the earth. People won't believe the unseen realities. Its sheer possibility will seem so remote, so unthinkable. But it's going to happen. And he brings this up in Matthew 24. In verse 36 and following, I want to read, he says, this is our Lord speaking, he said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came. Look at that. and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus taught on this. Now that helps me in one sense even substantiate and validate, hey, this thing really happened. Because some people may ask you, like, come on, you really believe this guy built a boat, saved animals, big worldwide flood, you really believe that? Because that, to me, that's what makes the Bible kind of ridiculous. Well, here's the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ believed it. And he taught it. And he used it as a warning. I mean, he didn't just say, hey, oh yeah, that happened. No, he said, you better believe it happened. And there's something else coming. It's going to be like that. So you see, that substantiates. When the Lord Jesus says something happened, it happened. And it's going to happen. But what were they doing? They were living ordinary lives in unbelief. That's what they were doing. And it shaped the characteristic. He tells us, that's what motivated Noah. But now think about the characteristics of the ungodly. If you're taking notes, this might be a different section. The characteristics of the ungodly says that they were defined by a few key terms. They were disobedient, secure, scoffers. That's what they're like. Disobedient, secure, scoffers. They're disobedient. You know, by God's grace, God didn't just have Noah build the boat. He had him do something else. Remember? A preacher of righteousness, a preacher of repentance. He preached repentance. You better repent. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3. In verses 19 through 20, it's very interesting, mysterious passage, but look at what we can glean from it today. Peter says, in which he, that's the resurrected Lord Jesus, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And think of this, though. The spirits imprisoned ever since Noah's day, those very ones, their spirits until the resurrection of Jesus, up until then, till now, imprisoned in this place, hell maybe, or however, this place of a different realm, of the spirit realm. The Lord gives us a glimpse into that, saying they've been imprisoned ever since. And Jesus went to preach there and proclaim. I'm not going to get into all that, but I just want us to think about that. They were disobedient. They did not repent. And Noah preached repentance. And they were secure. I'm saying secure. They were worldly secure, right? They had everything the world can give. Food, jobs, you know, clothing, marriage, all these things. They had their security. But as the Lord taught in Matthew 24, they didn't have the least concern about what's coming. These unseen, physically unseen realities coming. No concern. They had no fear of God and were totally unmoved. Unmoved by the preaching. Now, I'm going off notes a little bit, but I think it was Owen that said, When the preaching starts having no effect, the true preaching, so that's an indication judgment's about to come in a flood. And that's how it was with Noah's day. It had none effect. Who all got on that ark? Who all actually do we have accounts of repenting? No one. And they all got swept away. And they were scoffers. They scoffed. God will not be mocked, will he? They scoffed. 2 Peter. Peter's the apostle that really gets into this a lot. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and following, he says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? You think of that. It's been 80 years, Noah. I don't see any flood. The world hadn't flooded yet. Okay, it's been 100 years, Noah. 119. How long is this going to go? Scoffing. Ever since the fathers fell asleep. All things are continuing as they were, they say. Everything's just continuing the way it always is since the beginning of creation. That's what they say. But then Peter says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. Now note that word deliberate. They deliberately suppress. Romans 1 tells us that. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What does this mean for us? So we have what motivated Noah? What were the culture of the people like? What were their attitudes like? And now what about us today? What does this mean for us? See, this is not some simple children's story. Is it? No. You know, giraffe's head and elephant hanging out the window, floating around, rainbow, sky, all, you know, it's like a baby room theme for decorations. But this was a historical event on the earth of such judgment from God that we cannot imagine the horror of it. You cannot imagine. We can try to imagine it, but we really can't imagine the horror and the devastation, death. You know, Conrad Merle, old pastor from Bentley, Louisiana, would write these tracts. They would have catchy terms. We were talking about this. Terms like go to church or go to hell. And he had another tract that had the picture of Noah's Ark on it. It was a black and white picture. And you know, the water is all black and has Noah's Ark floating at the top and Noah standing in there safe. And then people in the water are like, looking up. And there is a circle on the, or a sign on the Ark that said basically, smile. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It catches your attention. Because you open that thing up, what is this? How rude. You know, but it gets your, that grabs you. Because this happened, and this is going to happen in a worse way. But what do we take from it? I think one thing is that warnings are an act of God's love. He warns, and that's because he loves. And he's being patient. And Hebrews teaches us, you must pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. And do not grow dull in hearing. Don't grow dull in hearing the word of God. Don't harden your heart when you hear the word of God. Don't neglect so great a salvation. See, Noah lived this. He also taught us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus over all things. This book of Hebrews, doesn't it? Starts right off with a bang, how preeminent and great the Lord Jesus Christ is. And He's spoken to us. God has spoken to us through him in these last days. He spoke through prophets formerly, but in these last days, he's spoken through his son, a lot like Noah did in his last days. You see that? But Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature. He's the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the one who is the eternal king and eternal priest. He's the one who's paid for our sins on the cross, sealed the new covenant with his blood. All of this teaching that you've been taught in the gospel. He's greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Joshua. He's greater than all the sacrifices combined. He's greater. He's the one way. He's greater than Noah. He's the one Noah feared and operated on by faith and holy reverence. And you have need of endurance, and you must hold fast your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the message of Hebrews. Having real saving faith This will be another thing I think we can draw from today. Real saving faith will cost you. It'll cost you something. You might be made a mockery, or it may cost you the tangibles, right? But that's okay. Turned out okay for Noah, and only Noah. Because in the end, you will be glad for every single thing you invest for living for Christ. You will be thankful to God forever. I think in the end, in heaven, you'll wish you could have given more. You'll wish it. You'll see how worthy and beautiful and glorious, and you'll wish you could actually have suffered more. He's so great. So this is the case with Noah. It took his time, his energy, and probably all his resources. Can you imagine? The capital, the investments, all the land, all the lumber. The lumber expense for that thing in northern Kentucky is, I didn't see the valuation, but it's got to be really high. Millions of dollars of lumber. Look, all his eggs were in one basket. He was all in, wasn't he? That talk about fully invested, one way, all in. That's how we are towards the Lord Jesus. Another thing would be this great danger of turning back. Shrinking back. That is death. That's death. Noah built the ark in an act of faith and obedience. He did not shrink back, but he believed to the saving of his soul and his family. See, it's not just about you. Sometimes we think it's save my own skin kind of thing. It's not how Noah operated. It was saving his family. And it was also obeying and operating by faith in Christ. So it was a pure act of faith to believe something that really he had no evidence for. Where's the evidence? Isn't that a lot of times what people, they think, oh, I'm a critical thinker. You got to give me some evidence. Where's the evidence? Noah was not operating on evidence. He was operating on the instruction of God's word. That's it. And especially, you know, the thing that he's doing was strange. And even, I saw the word direful. Dire. Do you want to be in a dire situation? Or direful. Incredible. They must have thought, was he trying to say something to us about this boat? Yeah. You know what he's saying? There's a flood coming. There's judgment coming. That boat out there ought to preach to you every single day. It's coming. Repent. That's the message. And that's how he operated. That's what the scripture is showing us. And we need to note, faith always connects too with what makes sense about the nature and character of God. Noah thought, this makes sense. It makes sense that a holy God of justice would destroy a world of utter sin and rebellion and ilk, hardened unbelief, the list of sins that man creates and falls into and does. It makes sense that a holy God of justice will destroy the whole thing. And he's going to. So faith connects with that. Faith also connects with the reality that God of love and mercy provides a way. He provides a way of having life, of being saved. He's a preserver of the good that he's made. So let's step back and just look at the picture. We see this brought up in Hebrews 11 on this subject of faith. What are we seeing as a picture? This story presents, in order for Noah and his household to be saved from the coming wrath of God, he had to operate in faith and obedience. It's the same with us, the exact same. The ark itself was really a type of Christ, wasn't it? It was one of the shadowy pictures. That's a type of Christ. They had to be in the ark in order to be saved. You have to be in Christ in order to be saved from the wrath of God. And you get in one way, faith. That's what puts you in. That's what connects you with him. And the good news is you don't have to go out and build some ark. He's already built it. He's already done it. He's paid it all. So Noah was warned by God of events unseen. Remember what he said in verse 1? It's the evidence of things unseen. The substance of things unseen. The evidence of things hoped for. That's how he was warned by God of these unseen events. It's the same with us. There is an unseen reality coming to each of us. Of judgment. Of death. It's coming. There are eternal realities. There are eternal consequences that faith has to see, and faith does see it, and faith acts accordingly. So let me just step back again, hypothetically ask, what if Noah did shrink back? What if after 20, 60, 110 years or so, he burned out, just quit? Didn't finish pitching at all, didn't finish. Gave into the ridicule, gave into the pressures, or fell into a desire for other things and went after these. What would happen? Well, for one thing, he would have perished, right? That's what the warning in Hebrews is. Real faith presses on. It's a forward-looking, never turning back, pressing on. No matter what happened back there in the past, I'm going to keep going. He would have perished, his family would have perished, but oh, by the way, everyone in this room wouldn't be here. It would have been catastrophic on a global scale. But it doesn't stop there. Finally, this is where I'll end, God made a promise at the very beginning after Adam and Eve fell. In the garden, after that horrific event of the fall, he made a promise to do something. He said, that serpent crushed or bruised your heel, but I will crush his head. How? He said, a seed from the woman will come. In other words, a son will come. And it's through him, I will destroy the works of the devil. I will destroy the works of sin. I will make things right through him. And so ever since Adam and Eve, all the way back, they have been awaiting a son, this prelude to the Messiah coming into the earth. And this seed right here was preserved by Noah operating in faith. And you can say this seed must come in order to accomplish Noah's true salvation and ours, the coming of Christ to the earth. It's incredible. I mean, I'm dipping my toe in this ocean of truth, but I hope we're getting it. I hope we're understanding and seeing and being built up in the faith. With Abel, Enoch, Noah, they all serve as these shadowy types of Christ in a sense. Abel, you have the righteous one coming to God with an acceptable sacrifice and being slain by his brethren. See that? Enoch, he had the beloved son in whom God was well pleased, walked with God on the earth, and was taken up into heaven. And then now Noah, he had preparing salvation, saving his people, and condemning the world. These are the pictures of the great reality of Christ, of him. Now, I don't think it's best practice to end a Bible study or even a sermon, this is a Bible study, with a quote from someone else, but I thought, okay, I'm going to quote it here at the end. Just let it sit with you guys. This is from Andrew Murray. So after this, we're done. Murray says, "The one thing God gives me is Jesus, the dying one, the living one, the redeeming one." See that? Abel, Enoch, Noah. The one thing he asks of me is faith. Faith will make me like him. Beginning with the Abel blessing, drawing near to God through death, I come to the Enoch blessing, the life of unbroken fellowship. And so I learn the secret of the Noah blessing and becoming a savior of others. And all is done by faith. Amen. Father, bless this word to your people. Oh Lord, thank you for such a great Savior. Help us endure to the end. Help us walk by faith and obedience to you. Thank you that you're with us. We love you and pray now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.